Little epistle to the church at Colossae, Paul wrote some of the most profound truth that you and I can ever open the scriptures up to and look upon and read and search and hide away in our hearts. And this being absolutely the truth, there are three life questions that are answered in the whole epistle. We're only going to deal this morning with partly with the second one. The first life question is, why does the church talk so much about Jesus? Well, we tell our children, we teach our children about Jesus. We talk to others about Jesus. Jesus is ever on our mind. And He is the source. He's the answer for everything. Well, in the first couple of chapters here of the book of Colossians, Paul exalts who Christ really is. He's the Creator. And being the Creator, He is greater than all things on created, of course, and then all things on earth that you and I can involve ourselves in. And Paul reminds these readers there at Colossae of this great truth. They also had false teachers there that were trying to present another gospel, another message from God, so to speak. So why does the church talk so much about Jesus? And that is certainly answered in this epistle. But there's another life question, and we're probably going to look at that this morning. What do I have to do to live like a Christian? You know, the world is watching you and me. The world is watching us. And what do you have to do? What do I have to do in this world to live like a Christian? Then the third life question is, are other religions just as good as Christianity? Are all religions equal? And those types of things. And Paul exalts the glory of Christ and the glory of the incarnation, the glory of the church. So these three life questions are answered in this epistle. Well, one of the reasons that Paul is moved and stirred to write is because false teachers were troubling the church. And brothers and sisters, there are false teachers troubling the church in America today, all over the world, but we're mainly concerned here with our own country and our own nation and our own culture. There are false teachers who are practicing things that are not honoring to God. They don't lead to the salvation of lost sinners, and it does not produce in the life of the individual believers a freedom from the working of sin in our lives. We are all sinners saved by the grace of God. If you want to describe yourself as what it means to be a Christian, you are a forgiven sinner. I am a forgiven sinner. And as Christians who are set free from the power and the working of sin in our lives, we're not set free from the presence of sin. We're not exclusively free of sin, but we have been set free from the power of sin working over in us. And Paul talks about that and teaches it very detailed in Romans chapter 6. You can go and read that chapter and study that chapter and understand that God has given to you and me the power over sin. It's the Spirit of God in you and me that provides the power over the practice and the living of sin there in our lives. So Christ is supreme in creation. He's supreme in salvation. He's supreme in the church, and the false teachers were there practicing things that should not be. And it applies to you and to me today. Truly, Christ is supreme in creation. Nothing has changed, only man's view of where the world came from, how all things began. And that's man's problem. That's what man does, lost man. Humanity does that. But Christ is supreme in salvation. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved, it says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. And so he is supreme in salvation, but he's supreme in the church. He is the head of the church, and he is the one who is over all. God has exalted him. And so when you and I join our hearts of fellowship with him and walk with him and know him, then the power of God and the power of Christ is evident in your life and in my life. And then a church as a whole, a church family as a whole, the power of God is very evident there. So believers must let Christ cleanse their life. And that's what Paul basically is addressing when he comes to chapter 3 in this epistle as he wrote this some almost 2,000 years ago. Believers must let Christ cleanse their lives taking away, delivering them from the working and the practice of sin in their everyday life. And also must let Christ bring the joy of worship together with him, and the joy of service, the joy of family life that is found in Christ, and the joy in prayer. And so it is Christ who works in you and me if we follow him, if we come and we seek after him. And so now let's come and look at these verses. First of all, we take up the context of chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. First of all, we have to look back into chapter 2 just quickly. We have some of the most profound truth in all of the New Testament, all of the Word of God, but in all of the New Testament. It's found in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. If you just want to turn back over there a page, or if it's on the same page in your Bible, just look back at Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, he declares, "For in him," that is in Christ, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Father, the eternal Logos, and the Spirit of God, all dwelling in the person bodily in Jesus Christ." God incarnate, God in all of his fullness, indwelling the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. And so Paul declares that great truth, and that's the beginning truth for what he's about to share in chapter 3. Then verse 10, and he says, "And because this is true," look at verse 10, "and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." So all that God is dwells physically, bodily, in the man, Christ Jesus, the God-man, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. And because that is true, Paul declares this great and powerful truth in verse 10. And you are complete in Him. Today, if you know Him, if you know Christ, you are in Christ, then you are complete in Him. You don't have to go seek any other experience to get it all. You do not have to go and seek another idea or another thing to fulfill God's saving grace in your heart and in your life. For Christ is all. God is all in all in the body physically, in the body of Jesus Christ. And so you are complete in Him. And I am complete in Him. And we're the fullness of God. The moment you receive Christ, when you turn from your sin in repentance and you submitted yourself in faith to Jesus Christ, you became complete in Him, completely made over in Him. And then that verse finishes out with, which is the head of all principality and power. So this is the most profound truth that you and I can think about. It's the most profound truth that you and I have that we can embrace in our hearts and in our lives and hold on to in our minds and in our thinking. Because the church at Colossae was being attacked with the philosophy of religion, of other religions that were out there that had denied a personal God and all these things. But Paul declared who Jesus Christ really is. He's the God of creation. He's the God of glory, and all that God is dwells in Him. And so, and you're complete in Him with that. Then the second thing is that found in chapter 2 and verse 6. And that is, there is a strong compelling believers there, having received Christ, what it means for you and me. Look at verse 6, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Just like you have received, since you have received Christ, and like you received Christ, you need to walk in that profound beginning that found you wanting and fit your need. And so what is that beginning? It is the truth that you and I are born into this world and into this life sinners. We are sinners by nature, and so the natural thing for us to do is sin. We sin and we love sin, and we practice sin when it's unrestrained in our lives. But God saw our need, knew our need, and He met the need by becoming one of us, by walking on this earth without sin Himself, going to the cross, having been mistreated, having been tortured by sinful men, and then hung on the cross. And there while He hung on the cross and bleeding and bruised, and the Father then crushed Him, the Father poured out His wrath, His hatred of your sin and my sin upon His Son, the sinless Son of God. And this truth that you and I must come to realize, that we were sinners who were under the wrath of God, but because of God's grace and mercy, empowered by grace and mercy, and moved by His great love, He came and He laid down His life for you and me. He laid down His life and He suffered at the hands of sinners, and He suffered at the hand of His Father. He was crushed for your sins and my sins. God hates your sin. God cannot leave your sin unpunished. And so He punished you and me, your sin and my sin, by placing it on His Son, by punishing Him, and He dying there for us. And this is the gospel. And they buried Him. He died and they buried Him. And He rose again from the dead, victorious over death, over hell and the grave, over the power of sin. He was the victor, and He is the victor over all of that for you and me. And this is the gospel that touches your heart and your life and my heart and my life. Now, in simpler terms, we probably heard that and received that when we were younger. But the truth is profound. And so Paul is declaring in verse 6, just like you have received Christ, now you need to live your life like that. You need to walk in that same way of life. And so we have received Christ because of what He has done for us. And now we are to, as we understand the gospel, we are to come forsaking the sin. He died for our sin. It's only reasonable that we ought to shun sin in our life and we ought to pursue Him there. And then finally, just the third thing in the context, and we come to these verses, is chapter 2 and verse 12. Actually, 12 and 13, we'll look at both of those. Chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul says, "You're buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation or the working of God, who has raised him from the dead." This is referring back to that gospel that I just described. It's by the gospel that God has worked out that you and I come to know the forgiveness of sin, but also the freedom from sin. And in baptism, we identify with Christ, with his suffering and with his death, and also with his resurrection. So he says, "You are risen with him through the faith of the working of God, who has raised him from the dead." Now look at verse 13. "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh," your heart, "has he quickened together, made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." So that is the foundation. That is the context of what we come now to look at in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The Apostle Paul uses the expression, the metaphor of death, for you and I to understand what it means to come after Christ and to follow him. We die to the old way of life. We die to the living in sin. We die to the practice of sin. And in repentance, we turn to him. And because Christ rose again from the dead, because in our experience of water baptism, we rose up out of the water, symbolizing, identifying with the newness of Christ that we have received in the salvation experience, we come then to know him. So, as we come now and look at these verses in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, let's look at these very quickly. You see, Paul talks about then our identification with Christ. And he begins this in chapter 3 and verse 1. Look with me at that verse again. "If you then be risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God." There is a relationship that a person comes into when they hear the gospel and they realize their need of salvation. They realize themselves to be a sinner and they realize they're under the condemnation of God by their sin. And so they come and they seek mercy. They seek forgiveness and they receive that from God. Then there is a relationship that is established. God promises at that moment to forgive us of our sins. God promises at that moment to give us the gift of eternal life. And we know from the scriptures that at that moment, the Spirit of God, it comes in to indwell us, making Christ real to you and to me. And salvation is real. It's not just an imaginary thing. It's not the ritual and ceremony. And that for some it is because they've never really known Christ, whether maybe in the church all of their life. But it is the relationship through Christ's death and through his resurrection that you and I have come to know him. And now, Paul then says in chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "If you then be risen with Christ." So here is our position. Here is our identity with God through Jesus Christ. And that is through personal purity. What goes on in your life after you have been converted, after you have been born again, as the scripture says, what goes on in your life and my life is important to God. It's also a testimony to the world. And so Paul is declaring that there is the need for personal purity in your life and in my life. And so we looked at the first part of verse 1 there. He says, "If you then be risen with Christ." Remember from 1 John chapter 1, those five ifs that we looked at there, the five ifs of salvation. Well, this is an if. If you're reading the King James, I'm not sure about other translation, but if you read the King James and you come to the word if, it's probably a first, second, or third class conditional sentence, which I've explained that before, but just quickly this morning, this if is the first class. And that means that what is being stated here is assumed to be true. So Paul, to his readers in their minds, he says, "If you then," it's literally, it translates, "since you are risen with Christ, then you need to seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God." So in your experience of life, in your experience of coming to know God, or the time in your life when you heard the gospel and you believe that to be the moment, the time, the day in your life when you were truly saved and born again, Paul is talking to you. He's talking to that person. Since, it's actually literally, it's therefore. That word again, we don't have it in English, but therefore, since you are risen with Christ, this ought to be true of you. You see, the statement says, this is true. You know Christ. You're risen with Him. Now here's what you ought to do. And in these verses, there are three Christian principles. There are three biblical principles for you and I, as God's people, to take up in our heart and to live by. The first one's found in the rest of verse 1. First of all, that first principle is seek. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Seek. You and I are mandated by the gospel. We are mandated by Christ. We are mandated in scriptures to not just to casually live our lives howsoever we choose to live them, but we are to wholeheartedly, with all the strength and energy in us, to seek those things which are above. Why? You might ask, because back in chapter 2 and verse 10, you and I were made complete the moment we were born again of the Spirit of God, the moment we were saved. You and I were made complete in Christ. And so Paul says, seek those things which are above. Now, why would Paul write this to these people? Of course, we would do that because in the society, in the day that Paul wrote this epistle, in the first several decades since Pentecost, after the resurrection of Christ, the society all around them, all over the world, were pagan societies full of pagan religions. Well, what were pagan people? What did they do? They were religious. They were moralists, so to speak. They had their own rules. We've been talking about that in our Sunday school class this morning in the book of Romans. But these people were pagan. What did they do? They had their temples. They would go to their temples. They would take their sacrifices. They would offer those. They would go and they would make their sacrifices. They would offer their prayers to God. And they would walk away from their temples and go out and live in immorality. That's what they would do. And so Paul, addressing this situation to the Christians there, says, since you are risen with Christ, now you need to seek those things which are above. There's a transition to take place in your life. The moment you're saved, the moment that you're born again, it's a new life, and it's a new life with God. It's a new life with the power of God to work in you and me. And so the pagan religion was to do these things. But you and I are not so. It is not that way with Christ. And so he says, seek the upward ways, the ways which are above, the things which are above. Seek the ways that are upward. Seek your treasures are in heaven. You see, we are to think upon Christ and upon where he is and who he is and where he is. He is at the right hand of God. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, the right hand of God. The Bible tells us that. And we are to have our minds upon the things of heaven and the things of God. And that's where the treasures are. Jesus said, don't store up treasures here on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. There is not a detachment from Christ. And Paul is calling for these Colossian believers here to grasp a hold of the truth of what is in their heart and live it out in their lives. Where Christ sits at the right hand of God. And remember that picture of Christ sitting? What is that? He's not tired. He's not just there to be in a position of authority. Christ sat down because the work was finished. The work of redemption was finished and complete. And so he was seated declaring and defining for us that the salvation that he worked and acquired for you and me was now full and complete and true. And now it's the working of God, the Spirit of God in time and in history through God's people, you and me, bringing lost people into the redemptive grace of God by preaching the gospel, by sharing the gospel, but by also another way, as Paul declares here, by living the gospel. We are to live our lives according to that truth. And so he says, if since you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. That's the first principle. The second principle is found in verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your mind on things above. Keep on thinking about things above. Keep on thinking about heaven. Keep on thinking about Christ, the Lord of glory. seated there in the glory of God at the right hand of God Himself. There is heaven, and heaven is the abode of God. There's where the throne of Christ is. He is our Lord, and He is our Savior. He is God incarnate who became one of us and is now returned back to heaven as the God-man, complete and full, having fully acquired for you and me the saving grace of God. So we are to keep our feet on this earth while we live this life, but we're to keep our mind on heaven. Now, that's not too difficult of a task. It's easy to get distracted. But you and I have to live in the real world. We have to plant our feet on the ground. We have to go in this world. We have to go in this life. We have to work, go to school. All the things that we do, we have to live our lives in this world. But as we live our lives in this world, we are to constantly have our mind by setting our mind upon things that are in heaven. And so our life then is hidden with Christ in God. Look with me. He says in verse 3, he says, here's the reason you set your affection on things above. Because you're dead. You died to the old way of life. If you did not die to the old way of life when you prayed, then you need to come back and repent of that, or you need to come and seek salvation for real. One of those two. I can't tell you that, but only you and God can know that for sure. For you are dead. That's what happens. Remember, the last two Sundays we talked about give your life away to God. And so now you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And that word hid is the picture of a shield, holding a shield over someone or something to bring protection to that person, for that person to become safe. And so you and I are safe in Christ. And that is safe from the things of this world and this life, but from the working of sin, the working of sin from within. And Paul talks about, he's going to tell us here in just a few moments, we're going to see here in just a few moments where we see and realize that it's the power of Christ working in you and me to overcome the hold of sin over our lives. So our life is hid with God, with Christ. And that is a protection thing. It has come to mean something to be safe and to be protected there. So your life is kept safe with Christ. Now look with me at verse 4. Notice he says, when Christ, then he says, who is our life? Christ is our life. He laid down his life for you and me. And by repentance and faith, he's bestowed life. Eternal life to you and me. So he is our life. So when Christ, who is our life, when he shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Wow. There's the blessed hope. A lot of people think the blessed hope is the rapture of the church. Well, it's the event that happens. But the blessed hope is to stand before God clean and white, clean in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in his glory. And we will be there with him. And so doesn't it just make sense that we are to seek the things above, we are to set our affections not on the things of this world, because lust destroys, it comes in, it corrupts. It steals the heart away from God. It brings impurity into our life if we meditate upon those things in this world. And this world is full of unclean things, impure things. It bombards us literally every day of our lives, probably all day long. So Paul says, he admonishes to set our minds upon those things. So the first principle is to seek the things which are above. And then the second one is to set our affections on things that are above, not on things in the earth. And then the third and final principle is to mortify, put to death, therefore your members which are upon the earth. So this third principle is to come to experience in your life, using the metaphor of death, he says, come and understand that you completely and absolutely put the things out of your life. Take extreme measures in your life to guarantee that the practice of sin and lust will cease in your life. It will not overcome you. It will not overtake you. But it will come and it will bring you power. God will bring you His power to overcome those things in the world. Because Paul again is addressing a people who are in a pagan society. Brothers and sisters, you and I live in a pagan society. The secular, you know what the secular world says about the Christian world in America? The secular world, the secular media says that pagan Christianity is multiplying every so many months. It multiplies. I mean, it's just spreading everywhere. Pagan Christianity. That's Christianity that has removed itself from the truth. The word pagan means not acknowledging the God of the Bible. Not acknowledging the God of Judaism. The God of Christianity. Pagan is religions that oppose the truth of God here in the Bible. And our world, our society, our secular world acknowledges that Christianity in America is becoming more and more pagan in its practices. More and more open in all of those things. And so Paul says, put to death therefore in your members those things which are upon the earth. And then he lists these things. It's fornication. That is where we get our word for pornography. It's porneia. It means all types of sexual impurity and sexual immorality. Then he names uncleanness. That is all kinds of moral impurity. It can be stealing and thieving and lying and all those types of things. All those types of moral issues. Inordinate affection. It's lust and evil desires that overcome people's lives. It is the desire to take and to have and to keep up with what other people have and to get it in ourselves, in our life. Paul says, die to those things in your life. And the evil concupiscence, that is where a mind and heart is given over to seeking those things which are continuously and seriously unclean and impure. And then there is the covetousness, which is idolatry. And idolatry, as we read in the Amplified Version, is the deifying of self and the deifying of other things in our lives and desiring that rather than God Himself. And then he says in verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. Paul goes back and says, you need to remember again. You need to put it back in your mind again. The things which I've been talking about here, right here, he says, the wrath of God will come down upon those people, no matter what they profess, to be Christian or not. Because God hates sin and God's wrath is holy. And He must come out and He must punish sin. And so the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. And finally, in verse 7, he says, in the which you also walked at one time when you lived. And then Paul said, you were like that one time in your life. You were really like that once in your life. And you heard the truth. And you came out of those things. And in our lives, we hear the truth. And we have to be very careful what we think about it. You know, today was a day of old songs. Love the old Rugged Cross, by the way. There's another old song. I'm sure how old it is, but probably most of you have never even heard it. But it was called The Old Account Was Settled Long Ago. How many of you remember that song? Anybody? Several. I'm not going to read all the words, but I'm going to read the first verse and then the chorus. There was a time on earth when in the book of heaven an old account was standing for sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the top and many things below. I went unto the keeper and settled long ago. And the chorus goes, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago. And the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away. When the old account was settled long ago. That's what Paul says. The old account was settled. Now, take the new account. We'll do something I don't usually do just before we have the invitation. There's a video clip and Paul's it ready. Okay, we've heard some great old hymns today. There's another great old hymn. The most popular old hymn. And there are four soprano men at the Colosseum in Rome singing this. And I want us to let what we've read here today and the message of, guess what song? Amazing Grace. And then we'll come to have our invitation time. But Paul, if you would.
heed the sound that set the wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Oh, precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. Grace that set the wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind.